Luke chapter 24, and I will begin reading at verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, of course, following that is the account of the ascension. And I'll just go ahead and read that. I'm not going to comment on it today. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And of course, that concludes the book of Luke. May God bless the reading of his word. We have, over the past few weeks, been focused upon the resurrection of Christ. And we, of course, 2 weeks ago today, we would have been dealing with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, wherein there was that spontaneous eruption of praise and recognition of him, of his majesty, and of all that they could see that the rest of the world could not concerning him. It was a ragtag bunch, but nevertheless, it is quite significant that we understand that matter of revelation as it was given to those people. In our message last week, we dealt with the events on the day of the resurrection, and in particular, the appearance of our Lord to his disciples, in which, in the verses just prior to what I read to you, we read the account there that he appeared to them. He said, "It's me." He showed him his hands and his feet. He was very specific in that he wanted and would have them to know that that was him bodily. It was truly a bodily resurrection, and to bring further proof, he ate with them. And so it's so important that we see that. Now that brings us to this, because we read in verse 43 concerning the broiled fish and a honeycomb, that he took it and did eat before them. Now, as we begin the next verse, and this is, there's two things I want to say at this point. Number one, we have seen this as far as what preceded the crucifixion, all the events of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have borne witness in Scripture to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and now his appearance to them. And so these 40 days following the resurrection, leading up to within 10 days of the day of Pentecost, it was quite important that some things be established at that point, again, concerning his identity and reinforcing some things to the disciples. So that become critical at that point. And so with that in mind, I've titled the message this morning, "The Rest of the Story." And of course, any of you that, and some won't remember this, but any of you from far back that have listened to Paul Harvey on the radio, he had quite an interesting bit in which he would give you some sort of a story that would lead you along. You'd wonder where this is going. And that then he would add now the rest of the story. And that would then depict some unusual event in the life or concerning what was he was talking about. This is the rest of the story as far as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension back into glory. And the rest of the story is not to be concluded or to be thought of as finished with this post-resurrection ministry, what took place after he rose from the dead. But rather to understand this, we're the rest of the story. The rest of the story continues to this day. The story is still going on because the Lord is at work in the midst of all of the chaos and of all of the wickedness and all of the things that's going on in our land and around the world. The fact of the matter is that he is still the God of all grace. It is his ability to save. He continues to do as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so it is that our hearts are comforted, strengthened, and rejoiced in that. So, having considered those things prior to, we come to this thought. Now, concerning these verses, well, first of all, the 40 days following the resurrection then are important, and we consider its relation to the gospel even now. But we would first understand that it was critical that there be that continuing thing. We'll see a time, and I'm not exactly sure where it happens, but if you'll recall, there was a period there recorded in the 21st chapter of John in which the disciples, led by Peter, says, I'm going back to fishing. I can't see this as going anywhere. So consequently, I think I'm just going to go back and resume my career as a fisherman. And of course, we know what happened there, that the Lord appeared to them on the shore of Galilee, and there was a restoration and reconciliation made with Peter. But in any event, there were still times of doubt and hesitation. And I'm satisfied when we look back and try to contemplate all of the wondrous things that have transpired from the creation of the heavens and the earth to the prophecies and all of those things that look to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that we can stand amazed. And then especially now, here nearly 2,000 years later, we look back and think of a lowly Nazarene who ministered for 3.5 years, was taken cruelly crucified, but then the record says that he rose again. We believe it. And I believe that he lives. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. And these things are there. But my flesh will still cry out, it's a bunch of foolishness. My old nature will say, it just doesn't make sense. But when indeed these things come as a matter of spiritual revelation, our Lord would have those disciples fully anchored to this one essential truth. He resurrected bodily from the grave, having conquered death, having fully atoned for the sins of those who would come unto God by him, having accomplished all of the will of and purpose of God, declaring from the cross it is finished and wanting to show them now. I love a thought that I read from Johnny Erickson just recently. Well, as a matter of fact, it's in the Riverside Report today, that she said he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And the fact is that he continues on to this day. So, but we would also understand the substance of what was to be preached and how it was to be accomplished. And so in this passage of Scripture, the Lord just does exactly that. He unpacks that which they are to be doing. He says to them, Here is the message that you are to take to the world. Here's the substance of what it is all about. This is why I come into the world. This is why the world itself was created. This is why I died and rose again. This is why I'm talking to you right now, because you have a commission. Our brother read in the devotional the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28 that we are commissioned. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations. And so here, as we would look then, and I want to see that the very nature of the gospel communicates the strong necessity that it be told to others and that it be told with urgency. This is not about, we're dealing, and I've just read something, I'm in the process of reading a biography, but I just read something this morning, and I'd never thought about it in this way. But the term is often used, and sometimes it's with sporting events, and sometimes it's with other things. But you've heard the term playing for keeps. And what you understand from that, the idea of playing for keeps, what it is right now has an impact on eternity. What we are dealing with right now is forever. And it's either one of two things, how a person and with whom a person goes out of this world determines exactly what. And as the scripture describes in the book of Ecclesiastes, as a tree falls, that's where it lays. And this is what we are dealing with. We are playing for keeps. And what we are talking about here is eternal life and eternal death. And so, therefore, that's what I mean by urgency. Now, first, the things, I want to see three things here. Understanding opening, or the understanding opened, and then the necessity pressed, and then the application to us as we look at this. In verses 44 and 45, we read these words. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, without reading the rest of that, let me make this comment. There is a debate concerning the timing of this passage. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, if we have a tendency to read through continuously. So when I read verse 43, then I expect verse 44 to be a continuation. Well, the Bible is not necessarily that way. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are giving us scenes or parts of that ministry. So the question here, did he go ahead and utter these words on the day, on the resurrection day evening, or was this something that he said at a time later, or is it even, as one writer suggested, that it might even be a summary of his teachings during that time. Now, remember that Luke did not. He was not one who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. The information he got was given to him later. It's inspired, there is no doubt. And it is certainly in harmony with all else that we read in the Word of God. And so, there's a debate there. And so, I'm not going to deal with the debate, because what I want to deal with here is the substance. My own inclination is to believe that at some point in time after that he met with them again. The Bible says he appeared several times after his resurrection. And so here we see that this may well have been that at some other time when he spoke to them, he calls to their remembrance. And this was not the first time that had been said. If you recall, the angels at the tomb, Luke 24:6, said, remember how he spake unto you while he was yet with you. And so the fact is that Luke has placed it between his revelation to them bodily and his ascension. So if I'm making this, I'm Luke. If I'm Luke and I want to make the proper emphasis on this. I want that bodily resurrection of Christ to be something that is clearly understood by all. That's foundational to the gospel. And the other thing is that he ascended back into glory. There was the confirmation that everything that he had done, it had all been accepted. It was a settled issue. He could go back and sit now at the right hand of power on high. So for whatever reason, Luke, in bringing this message to us, puts it in that position. But he referenced what he had told them and while he was with them. It had occurred as he had said. And if you'll recall, there were those times, and you know, we look at the, sometimes go based on what we know now, what we have learned through spiritual understanding of the scriptures, what has been quickened in our hearts and our minds, and as we study our Bibles, and these things come alive to us, and we read some of the accounts of the apostles, and we read some of the things that our Lord taught them, some of the things that he did. For example, he on one occasion feeds 5,000 or more. A little later on, we find him saying something about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They decide it's because they forgot to buy bread. And so they're worried about whether or not they have bread. And so what does he do? He says to them, did you forget already? But the fact is that he had discussed with them his impending death, burial, and resurrection. He had told them. And I know sometimes I read and couldn't they understand it? I see it. I believe it. I'm trusting in it. I'm rejoicing in what he has accomplished. Why could those men not see it? And it was just that he had not yet revealed all of it to them. And so it becomes very important. There's a couple of things he had told them. I mean, as far as he does tell them here, that it had all occurred, number one, as he had said it would. But he was also telling them something else. And he was telling them that he was not going to resume the ministry that he had before. Notice here, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So we ask a question, wasn't he with them then? Wasn't he standing right there in front of them? Wasn't he speaking to them? Couldn't they understand that? Not in the same sense. He was not with them in the way that it had been before, as they had walked, as they had traversed between Galilee and Jerusalem, as they had taught, as he had healed, as he had done all of those things. No, he said, this time I'm not going to be here to do that. And he was preparing them for the fact that he would be ascending. And so he had already opened the understanding of two of them. If you'll recall earlier on in this 24th chapter, there were two disciples walking along on the road to Emmaus, and they're all grieving because of what they had heard about Jesus' body being missing from the tomb. They still were not grasping resurrection. And then he appeared to them. And you remember what he did as he spoke with them? He opened their understanding. He opened the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Folks, I cannot place too much emphasis on studying this book, on seeking spiritual guidance and understanding what is contained here, because this is where it is related to us. And so those, he communicated to those disciples, and he began at Moses and the prophets, and he taught them all things concerning what? Well, I need you all to understand all about this New Testament, the Old Testament history, and about all of the rituals and the sacrifices so you can keep doing it. That wasn't what he said. He taught them out of Moses and the prophets all things concerning himself. It was all focused. The whole Old Testament scripture was focused on himself. But not only that, here it's the fulfillment of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And this, I think it's so critical that we understand this in verse 44. And verse 44 has got a lot of stuff in it. these things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It was about him. So when I read the 23rd Psalm, everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. When I read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You could think, yeah, David was talking about Jehovah, but he understood that it was about Christ. It was about the one who was to come. And as we see Isaiah in Isaiah 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We understand the arm of the Lord. That's Christ. And you read through that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it's all about Jesus. And so the prophets, Moses, look for a prophet made like unto me. The prophets constantly speaking of that which was to come and to be ultimately realized in Christ. And the Psalms, singing his praises. And thus we find him expressed throughout all of those things. And so now what did he do? He opened their understanding. I've heard people often say to me, "Preacher, I just don't understand the Bible." And I'd say, well, that's a legitimate statement. It's something that may very well be true. I'm not going to question their abilities and their conceptions and so on. What I will say is this, the Bible will never be understood on human terms. It will never be understood to the depths that it must be understood, except it be in a spiritual realm and under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, under that the auspices of a new life as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord, being born again of the Spirit of God. It has to come that way. Otherwise, no, it will not make sense to you. But here, this is what he did. He opened their understanding. I really believe that he gave them at that point, not the fullness. It would be sometime yet on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would fully come into his ministry, and then it would truly become vibrantly alive in their hearts and in their minds, and they would preach with power. They would bear witness throughout their entire lives. This would take place. See, that's the rest of the story. This is that which continues on. And if you know the Lord this morning, and if this word of God is precious to you, and if indeed it comes alive to you as you read it, you do. You don't understand it all. Oh my. Somebody said, you believe the Trinity's taught in the Scripture? There's no doubt in my mind it is. Do you understand it? My mind, if I have a million times a million years, will never be able to completely wrap around the concept of my God, my eternal, infinite, self-existent, uncreated God who has revealed himself to me in three persons. No, I won't get that. But I tell you what I will do. I will worship. I will continue to rejoice in all those things. And so he opened their understanding with specific reference to the Scriptures. He didn't say, I'm going to make you smarter. He didn't say, I'm going to make you more intelligent. No, I'm just going to open your understanding of the Scriptures. And what did they have then? They had the Old Testament. And so you want to preach the gospel. I love to preach the gospel from the Old Testament because it's there. Bear in mind that which is said, that the old or the new and the old is concealed, but the new or the old in the new is revealed. So the New Testament just simply opens up what had been being preached for centuries. And now here it was. And so, he thus, having done that, they were given the ability to understand here, the power to act upon it would follow. And that would come on the day of Pentecost. So, having said that, he presses a necessity upon them. And this is that. Here's what it is to be. Let me go back and just read. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so reading, seeing that, that is, and I love the thought of pressing the necessity. Jesus never begged anybody. He never pleaded with anybody. And you're not going to, God being my helper, you're not going to catch me begging people to let Jesus do something from them. Jesus does as he wills. I will urge men to fall upon his mercy. I will urge them to understand that there is no other way unto the Father except through the Son. And so here he would press that necessity, first of all, of the Scriptures. Thus it is written, and we are constrained. It is imperative that we go to the Word of God, that we look to the authority of the Word of God. We dare not venture out with opinions, with good wishes, with good thoughts, or with anything else. If it does not come by the Word of God, we have no authority to do anything with it. And so, therefore, stay close. Stay in the Word. And so, that was first. Thus it is written. And that is to be impressed on them, and it's to be impressed on me. How tempting it is sometimes in the passion of the moment. And folks, I am very passionate about what I preach, what I want for you, what I want you to hear, what I want you to understand, what I want for your lives, for the joy that I want you to experience. All of that thing is there. I got to be careful that I don't insert some of me into the equation, because it won't come out right when you do that. It won't be correct, but rather to stay with and to communicate the Word of God. And so it's to be impressed on all of us that is the authority of the Word. And he was himself. Jesus submitted himself to that authority. Notice what he said. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. I had to do it that way because it was written. You say, wait a minute, he wrote the Scriptures. Yeah, he did, but on the other hand, and he, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Scriptures, and he is the Word made flesh, but he is the man, Christ Jesus, and it behooved him. Literally said, I had to do it. There was nobody else. There could be no other way. He was a voluntary sacrifice, and he was our substitute. He was all of this, but he submitted to that authority. Paul spoke of necessity. Once Paul said, if I preach not the gospel, necessity is laid upon me. In other words, and I've often come across that experience in my own life, that statement that Paul made. Because what he was saying, necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. Not just to preach, but the gospel. It's what I have to do. There is something within me that compels it. And there's something in us that compels us to know what Jesus had to do. And so, wherefore in all things, reading from Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He took our place, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He understood and experienced all pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It became him. You know what that means? It fit. He was the only one that it would fit. Here is this. Who's worthy to open the book? And they're all looking to see who can do that. And there was only one who could. And when it comes to the matter of redemption, there was only one that could take that upon himself. He was the only one on whom it would fit. The innocent Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so, all that he did was ordained of God. There was no other to do it. And the love for his people drove him to the cross and the victorious resurrection. This he had finished. But the story does not end there. It continued then, and it continues now. The gospel is summarized in this passage of Scripture. Because here it is, it behooved him. We're supposed to tell that. We need to tell that. We need to preach that. Christ had to suffer. But then, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what is he saying here? The gospel is summarized in that. Repentance and remission. Or repentance and forgiveness. And we can also incorporate in the mechanics of that faith is there implied. But that the gospel is summarized in that way. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, these were his words. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And what was the good news? That there's forgiveness with him. That, and by understanding that, one thing that becomes essentially critical, how can I be forgiven if I am not a sinner? This is one of those things that I really believe. One of the reasons that people do not fall on the mercies of God, do not seek forgiveness, is because they don't understand just how much God hates sin. And the fact that sin will constrain God to put them in hell except they find a substitute in the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. How bad were our sins? It was bad enough that he spared not his only son, but poured out the full measure of the wrath that was due me upon him. And that's the way that it comes about. Repentance is a gift. You say, why would you say that? The Bible commands men, and it does command men everywhere to repent. But when they repent, they understand it in this fashion. Their eyes, their understanding is open to the point that they can see that they are sinners, that they are helpless, that they have offended a holy God, that they are the reason that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. They can see that. And it breaks their heart. It creates godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. And thus we are given that message. And this is what he told them. This is what you're to preach. And that God gives repentance, the ability to repent. And Paul said, he didn't hesitate in speaking to the Ephesian elders. He told them that indeed I've declared unto you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is seeing the remission of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So both are freely declared and promised. And both, that is, repentance and remission of sins, find their authority in the Word. Both are matters of necessity. I've heard people say, when you preach to them of the grace of God and the mercy of God, and they'll say to me, but you have to do this. And I'll just go ahead and agree with them. Yeah, you've got to repent and you've got to believe. Go ahead and do it if you can. But the fact is, except there be a visitation of the grace of God and operation of the Spirit of God, the Scripture is plain. Man will not of his own ever turn. He is as the dog returning to his vomit and the sow returning to her wallowing in the mire. That's the graphic description in the Word of God. And so, this matter of repentance and remission. And you say, okay, you mentioned forgiveness. Forgiveness is the truth of this communicated to me. What a wonderful thing is forgiveness. We see it on a human level. Over the course of my life, I've offended a number of people. And I could say, well, I didn't mean to. Well, I don't know about that. But the fact of the matter is, when I have realized it, then it bothered me because there was a breach. There was a break in friendship. And I felt absolute necessity. I had to go to that person and say to them, please forgive me. But then when indeed they say to me that I freely forgive you, I just forget it. It's done. It's over with. It's settled. And we go ahead and resume that relationship. I don't know how perfectly that can be done among men, but it's perfectly done in Christ. He has cast all my sins behind his back. He's taken them all as far as the east is from the west away from me. He bore them and made complete satisfaction for them. But not only that, God was in Christ reconciling men unto himself, bringing us to that state of communion with God that I don't have to go to my heavenly Father at his bidding, and that I have to there pause and think, oh, I hope he don't remember when I did thus and so, or I hope that he's not going to come out and get me because of this. No. No. In Jesus Christ, it's all done. It is all completed. Forgiveness is accomplished. And that truth is communicated to my heart. And thus I have peace, not only the peace of God, but I have peace with God. And so, this is the word that is to be preached in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's to be preached. It's to be heralded to all nations, beginning where they were, but spreading to the whole world. Where do we start? Right here. Right here this morning or whenever. Preach it. Tell it. Bear witness to it. Explain it. You say, I don't understand it. Then figure it out. Get on your knees and ask God to reveal you what you need to know. This is my task as a preacher. It is our task as a church. And it is your task as an individual who has been saved by the grace of God. And so the application. They had no doubt as far as these things were concerned. They had wondered at what they were to do. Many are still wondering. But they were to be witnesses. These were eyewitnesses to much, but no more than we see through faith. We're given sight of these things. And when we understand these things, we're witnesses tell what they have seen and know to be true. You get on a witness, get in the court, you say, well, I believe thus and so, or so and so told me thus and so. And they'll say, no, that's hearsay. But what you have experienced, what Christ has done in your life, you're a witness to that. And what the Holy Spirit has opened up to you of the Word of God, you're a witness to that. And thus we're always able to say, thus saith the Lord. They may also point thus to sources of their information. We understand the Scriptures. They know what has happened to themselves and consider the answer of the man born blind with a witness of Lazarus. You know, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus after the Lord raised him from the dead because as long as he was living, he was a testimony to what the Lord had done. But the man born blind, when he was challenged by the Pharisees, he didn't know a whole lot, but he could say this, whereas I was blind, now I see. And we see Jesus. We understand him. So while they were to wait for the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit and power, they would be endued with that power and with ability to carry out what he was telling them to do. So when Pentecost was fully come, they knew, and such ability remains among the Lord's people to this day. We know the Scriptures. We love him, and we know from what we are delivered. Are we witnesses? Can we, and do we, and must we not bear witness unto all that he has done? May the Lord bless you just now. That is my prayer.